journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov, welcome to 101.9 Chai FM. I'm Adil Kazilski, and I will be joining you in learning some Torah now for the next three quarters of an hour. Hope you are all well. I hope everybody actually had a great time looking at the most beautiful moon last night. A very, very good sign for the Jewish people, the Gemara says, by the way, that when there is a blood moon, it means that things are looking up for us. So please God, we should only have and share good news and see the release of our hostages, particularly now that we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah. Very, very sensitive time for most of us, just in terms of almost everything I think there is. But having said that, I'm here to teach you some Torah, and we are in the Parsha of Yitro, and we are moseying our way through the Ten Commandments at a very, very slow pace, but I think an important pace, because what I'm trying to share is some appreciation around the Ten Commandments, what they teach us, how it can actually affect our lives. We know, you know, that they are fundamental to society. They are fundamental even to the non-Jewish world. But there's so much around the Ten Commandments. In fact, and I've said this before, when we look at the fact that there are 620 words that make up the Ten Commandments, they are equal to the 613 commandments that we have as the Jewish nation. And the seven commandments are either the seven rabbinic commandments that were added on later, or it is the seven Noahide laws that our Gentile neighbors have to keep. So as we go along with it, I'd love to engage you in conversation. If you have a question, if you have a comment, please love to chat. 34519 is the SMS line, 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number. We're going to start this week with discussing the third commandment, which is quite an innocuous one because we kind of like say it, move on, and just there's a, so much more emphasis. I actually was like looking at the Ten Commandments and I was thinking, out of all of them, which is the one that is probably disregarded the most, okay, or the least spoken about? Because obviously the first one, I am the Lord your God, is fundamental. It's our faith. We believe that there's a God. Don't have any idols. That's very, very important. Keep the Sabbaths important. Honoring your parents is important. Not stealing, murdering, you know, all of those things are all important. And it seems somewhere sandwiched in between all of that is the third commandment. It is third in line, which means that it's vitally, vitally important. But gosh, how many times do we break it? And it reads as follows: Lo tisa et shem Hashem Elokecha l'shav. You're not allowed to take the name of God, of Hashem your God, in vain. Ki lo yinake Hashem et Hashem yisai et shemo l'shav, because God will not cleanse the sin of the person who takes his name in vain. Now, what does that really mean, taking God's name in vain? And why, even if we get to understand it, is that it's such a heinous crime? Goodness, one would think murder is far, far more important. Honoring your parents, not stealing, not committing adultery, believing in God. Well, certainly from my perspective, are mitzvot that are fundamental, that are so, so important. Taking God's name in vain, I'm not denigrating that we shouldn't take God's name in vain, but upon further reflection, this is the third commandment. It's not the 10th. It's not the 612th. It's the third major commandment. So I want to unpack it with you because there actually is a tremendous amount around it. And in fact, it says, the Midrash, the Mamloes, says that a person should periodically review this commandment with his family, because using God's name in vain, he says, is like a venomous snake, and the sin of vain oaths is the worst of all sins. In fact, you can see from the second part, and it's only a one-liner, right? It's one verse. Do not take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain, and God will not cleanse you of the sin, will not cleanse the sin of the person who takes God's name in vain. We were told further that when Hashem told Moshe, this mitzvah, do not take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain, the entire earth trembled. Okay? And what we see over here as well is that there's only two places where God says, if you cross these lines, the punishment is going to be severe. The first was when we spoke last week and the week before about the commandment around idolatry. It says that if one leaves God, and I think that we expounded enough for you to understand, it's not just about bowing down to an idol. It's about believing in other things, that if you commit the sin of idolatry, the sin is going to be revisited up to four generations down the line. When it comes now to using God's name in vain, you're actually punished immediately. And these are the only two offenses where we find a specific punishment mentioned: idolatry and vain oaths. So it's showing you that both of them are really, really quite hectic and serious offenses. So we need to actually understand what it means to take a vain oath, to also understand before we start that if one is trivial about this, it actually affects an entire community. Okay, in all other sins, the entire community is not punished because of an individual. In the case of a vain oath, on the other hand, everybody's punished if they had the chance to prevent it, but they didn't. And you're going to see that it's such an ingrained habit. I'd be challenged to say, but I think it's true that we could be doing the sin every single day of our lives, and you'll see what it is. So we're going to divide it up, and we are going to discuss it in a couple of different chapters. And I'd really enjoy to hear what you think. Let me ask this question. Let's see who would like to answer. What do you think taking God's name in vain really means? And do you think it's applicable to us today? And what does this third commandment mean to you? Do you feel that you keep it all the time? Let me know. 34519 is our SMS line. 0618951019 is our Telegram number.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Okay, let's get stuck into vain oaths. Do not take God's name in vain. How do you do a vain oath? Or rather, how do you stay away from doing a vain oath? Well, there's four main categories we're going to start discussing. The first one is if you swear about something one knows to be patently false. Example, say somebody swears that a pillar of marble is made of gold, or you swear that a man is really a woman. When something is like patently false, it's considered a vain oath rather than a false oath, because everyone knows that the statement is false. You can't go, look up at the sky that everybody knows it's blue and say, no, the sky for sure is, I don't know, is purple. When everybody knows that's not true. So a patently false thing is something that you cannot do. The second one, okay? The second one is when you will swear about something that is patently true. Say you say, I swear that the stone is a stone. Well, everybody can see that it's a stone. So if a stone is a stone, okay, you can't swear on it because it's patently true. Say that you look at the sky and you say, I swear to you that this is the sky. Well, everybody knows it's the sky, so you cannot go and swear on it. And so the same is true with any case where there is absolutely no doubt and you don't need an oath. Again, that would be a vain oath. We're talking about oaths that you don't need to swear on because it's just so patent. So if it's patently false, it's false. A man is not a woman. A pillar of gold is not a pillar of marble. And the same thing the other way around. The sky is the sky. It's when we look up, we see the sky. You don't have to go and swear on it to tell me that it's the sky. The third one's a little bit more subtle. You can't swear, interestingly, that you cannot or that you will not keep any one of the Torah commandments. For example, it's considered a vain oath if you swear that you will never wear tzitzit, or that you will not put on tefillin, or that you won't go into a sukkah, or that you won't eat matzah on the first two evenings of Pesach, or that you won't give charity. All of these types of oaths are not false, in vain. Why are they in vain? Because at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, when we stood and we received the Torah, you remember we learned that every single Jewish soul that existed from day dot till time of Mashiach took upon themselves an oath that we will keep all the commandments of the Torah. We said, Naaseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear. We took an oath that we will always keep the commandments. You can't now turn around and change and make an oath not to keep them. So you might have somebody that's really angry with religion, angry with God, and they'll say, I'll never keep Shabbos. I'll never eat kosher. You can't do that. You can't swear on it. Okay? You can't make a promise that you never will, because you've already made a promise that you will make it. And therefore, it's a vain oath. It's canceled out because you're already obligated on the oath that you will. Can you go and say, I'm not ready? I don't feel that I'm able to. You know, right now it's not in my space. Yes, maybe. But you cannot go and swear that you will not, because that is a vain oath. The fourth type of vain oaths is if you're going to do something that is obviously impossible. If you swear that you are going to not sleep for 1 week solid, that is an impossibility. It's not considered normal for a human being to go for 7 days without sleeping a wink. So if you swear that you're going to do such a thing, it's a vain oath. Okay, we're going to get into the idea of false oaths just now. So let's go over these four categories again. You cannot swear if it's patently false. You cannot swear on it if it's patently true. You cannot swear that you're not going to keep any commandment of the Torah if you're Jewish, because you've made already an oath that you are going to keep it. And you cannot swear on something that is obviously impossible. Now, if a person makes any one of these four types of oaths, he is guilty of violating, do not take the name of Hashem in vain. And in the times of the temple, in the times of the Sanhedrin, which was the judicial court, making a vain oath incurred the penalty of flogging. Because today we do not have the temple, we're told that a vain oath incurs very severe divine punishment. Okay. There are corollaries and there are subcategories of all of these things. For example, okay, um, Say somebody goes and says, I'm going to take an oath to strike a person. I'm going to embarrass him. I'm going to steal his property. I'm going to report him to the authorities. You will incur the penalty of a vain oath. Why? Because all of these things, hitting a person, embarrassing a person, stealing his property, reporting him to the authorities, you already are bound by the oath at Mount Sinai again not to do such things. So again, it's considered a vain oath. So there are a lot of things that you, for example, say somebody goes and says that he swears that he's going to eat pork or he's going to eat non-kosher food. That's a vain oath because you're forbidden to eat it in the first place because you promised to keep Torah. So all of these things basically fall away because they have no substantiation, either because it's patently true, patently false, or you've already sworn on the fact that you're going to keep the whole Torah, or they're actually have a physical impossibility. So as human beings, we tend to love to exaggerate. I swear to you, we'll go and tell the person that it was ridiculous. It looked as if, and then we start giving an entire description around something. We've used the words, I swear to you, on my life, okay, that I saw a flying camel. Now, we know that a camel doesn't fly. And so when you go and use the words, I swear to you, I promise you, you're getting yourself into a lot of hot soup. You know, there's a story the Talmud relates of a king. His name was Alexander Yanai. He lived just before the Common Era. Okay, he had 2,000 cities. It was very powerful. All these cities were destroyed because he had the habit of swearing, even though he never swore falsely and he did everything he swore to. But because he was just swearing all the time, taking on oaths, and I swear to you, I swear to you, I swear to you. And now you're starting to see our hope that this I swear to you should not be anywhere in your language. Okay, he was punished by making unnecessary oaths. The Talmud also tells a story about a man who once gave a woman a gold coin, and he asked her to keep it for him, and she put it in a sack of flour. After a few days, she completely forgot that this gold coin was in the sack of flour, and she proceeded to make bread. She proceeded to make rolls, and she inadvertently included the coin in her dough. When the poor man came back, when a poor man came begging for bread, the roll that she gave him was actually the one that was holding the coin of this other guy. When this other guy eventually came back and he asked for the coin, the woman said, I don't have it. I haven't got it. I didn't have any enjoyment from it. She said like this, may my children enjoy the poison of the angel of death as much as I enjoyed your money. Meaning, if we would put it in modern vernacular, I swear I didn't use it. She drew an analogy that the children should enjoy the malach ha-mavetz as much as she enjoyed the money, meaning I didn't use it at all. I swear to you, I had absolutely no benefit from it. A few days later, one of her children died. And the Talmud comes and says that this was the punishment for her oath. Because even though it was true, okay, she made a oath. She swore on something that was blatantly true. The coin was in the roll. She had saved a minuscule amount of flour, and she did enjoy some enjoyment from the coin, right? From the little bit of flour, she had gone and made a roll. For this reason, she was punished. There's an even more horrific story that I'm going to share with you. Which, wow, I don't know why the woman didn't learn her lesson the first time. But here's another story in the Talmud. It said that once a woman visited her neighbor And they were going to do a like baking together. They were going to bake. This woman had 3 gold coins in her handkerchief, and she put them on the sheet where they were kneading. And she got so involved in conversation, so engrossed in conversation, she forgot about the coins. And inadvertently, the coins got mixed into the dough, and the coins were totally forgotten. That night, the first woman's husband came home and asked for the 3 coins. She goes, "Oy vey, it was my apron. I went to the other woman to go bake." So she rushes to her neighbor and she says, "Hey, did you perhaps see 3 gold coins that I lost? I'm sure that I had them with me when I came to your house to bake." So the neighbor wanted to show that she honestly hadn't seen it. So she said, "Ha, may I bury my children if I know anything about them." She was professing her honesty. And she was right. She hadn't seen it. But because of her oath, one of her children died. Because you shouldn't have made a promise on that. It was patently true. Don't go say something that's patently true. Don't swear on it. In the meantime, when her one child died, the woman who wanted the coins thought to herself, "If my neighbor had not lied, her child would not have died, because the last time I saw him, he was strong and healthy." So the day after the funeral, the neighbor comes, she goes back to the neighbor and she says, "Listen, can you please give me my money?" And the woman replied, "Okay, again, may I bury my second child if I know about it," meaning I don't know anything about it. And before long, her second child also died. The first woman comes again and she pleads with the neighbor to admit that she's taken the money, because she saw the tragedy that had struck her neighbor and she assumed she was being punished because she was swearing falsely. So she pressed her to tell the truth. And what was the response of her neighbor? "If I know anything about your money, may I bury my third child." Guess what? Her third child died. The day after the funeral, she says to her husband, "You know, we should go pay a shiva call to our neighbor. Let's make some food and we'll share a meal with her." So she cooks some food. She takes 2 loaves for bread for the meal. And when they break bread and they say, "Hamoitsi," ba-dam, the 3 coins are found. So what was the story? It came out that the neighbor's oath had been true. The coins were in the first woman's house all along. Nevertheless, the second woman was being punished by having her children die. Why? Because she went too quickly to swear on her innocence. Don't take an oath. The end. Don't use the words, "I swear," "I promise." Don't use these words. And our rabbis emphasize and teach us that we should always avoid taking oaths, even if you think that you're swearing truthfully, because even though you are swearing truthfully, you're only human and you might forget a crucial detail and you'll get yourself into hot soup. So please be very, very careful about making an oath. So we've spoken about vain oaths, and it's something again that we speak about, I guess, nonchalantly, but you can see now, swearing on something patently true, patently obvious, not keeping Torah and mitzvahs, or saying something that's physically impossible, it's become a part of our lexicon. "I swear, my doll, I swear by my life, I swear my children, I swear as the sun is in the sky, I swear." We keep on saying these things, and these things are actually not correct, and they have a hectic punishment. Now, let's go on to a second aspect of swearing, okay? And that is when we have what's called a Shvuat Sheker. So the second category of forbidden oaths is when it's a false oath. That's even worse than a vain oath, right? Now we're not going to go and promise on something that we know is true, is know is false, know it's impossible. We're actually going to lie about it. Now, there's three types of false oath. The first one's called a shvuat bitui, a deceitful oath. This is when a person swears that he has done something which he's actually not done. Or conversely, that he has not done something that he has done. The oath can also involve the future, as when one swears that he will do something and then refuses to do it. Or conversely, when he swears not to do something and then he does it. In all of these cases, it's considered that the person is deceitful and he has sworn falsely. So if you're sitting in a place and you're trying to get yourself out of something and you go, I swear that I didn't do it, and you know that you've done it, that's not a vain oath. That is a false oath. Or you promise that you did something that you didn't do, or something that you're going to promise to do in the future that you know you're not going to do. Those are all deceitful oaths. And that also comes with a really, really hectic punishment. The second type of false oath is when something was given for safekeeping, it's a shvuat hapikadon, and then you start swearing that you didn't have it, that it's not there, that you can't remember where it was, it wasn't the way it was. And the third is a shvuat haedus, when one takes the oath of a witness in court. And that we're going to discuss a little bit more after the break.
This is Mystical Text with Adil Kazilski.
Right, I can see this oath story is really stirring up, and thank you so much for all your messages. So I asked initially the question, what do you think taking God's name in vain is? And we've got a message from a guest, lying under oath, profaning when we say in his name what we know is not true. So you can see from that which we've read that it's not only using God's name per se. It's just lying under oath. You don't have to go and use God's name. Using God's name is even worse, and we're going to discuss that soon. But certainly lying and swearing on it and promising on it is an absolute no-no. So here is a fundamental question. Thank you. What happens when you're forced to swear an oath, like in a court of law, when you get to be told to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Okay, you cannot say that you won't do that and that you're going to be punished. Well, yes, you do have a point there, and this is the whole point of coming into a court and bearing false witness. Right, that you cannot go and be a witness, and that's why we've said a false one is called shvuat sheker. I've got the wrong name. I just want to get that name again. Where am I? Over here. Shvuat ha'edut, which is an oath of a witness in court. First of all, if you can get away with it, don't use the words "I swear." Okay, lots of people don't put their hand on a Bible or something, because there's also all sorts of things now when you swear on something. Having said that, if you are in a Beth Din and you are obligated to take that oath and anything that you say, if it's said in the wrong way, will also transfer onto he who made you make that oath. So one has to be very, very careful at what one is saying and doing. So obviously, when you go to court, you want to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We know as human beings, however, that our perception of things sometimes can be made wrong And so we can't be flippant about it. If you know, say, God forbid, you're up for murder, and the person says, did you or did you not kill the person? And you know 1,000,000% that you didn't kill the person. Well, then go ahead and make an oath and swear on that, because that is as good as it's going to get. If you have any doubt in what you're saying, be careful of how you're saying it, because you will be held responsible, even though the ecclesiastical court will also be held responsible if they push you to say something that you don't want to say. So the seriousness of it is that it's not only when you yourself do it, but if you hear a person making an oath, you should actually tell them and stop it. Don't say it that way. Okay. Or go away and don't listen to it, because it has such a heavy punishment on it. Now, just interestingly, you know, we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah now, and we know in the time of the temple on Yom Kippur, the high priest would offer the Se'ir HaMishtaleach, the scapegoat. They would choose two different goats. One would be sacrificed in the temple, and the other would be thrown off a cliff. I'm not going to get into it completely, but that was the scapegoat, meaning it was the goat that would take on all the sins, will atone for all the sins in Israel. Very interestingly, while that scapegoat could give us atonement for all our sins, the only sin for which the scapegoat would not atone would be the sin of a false oath. And the Midrash goes on and says that if a person habitually swears vainly or falsely, it's counted as if he's committed idolatry. And that's why only idolatry and taking God's name in vain, the punishments are very strict, and they have they're explicitly told what is happening over there. I want to, because of the time constraint that we have, I want to bring in the idea that one needs to be very careful when you come to business, what promises and what you're going to be undertaking, because you will see a lot of time in agreements, there will be this idea that you undertake to do this and you promise to do this and you do this, etc., etc. You've got to be very, very, very careful because sometimes it's impossible to avoid an oath. You know, for example, say Mr. A makes an oath that he will not sell any of his belongings to pay a debt. And then later he takes a loan from Mr. B, swearing that he will pay him on a certain date. And when the time comes, Mr. B comes to collect his debt, and Mr. A's reply is, I can't sell anything from my house or my store because I've sworn that I will never sell anything to pay a debt. So I can't even give you one of my possessions, right? Now, what you can hear from that thing is that this guy has taken two different promises at two different times. One, he's promised that he'll never sell anything to pay a debt. And at the same time, he entered contractually into a loan agreement where he promised to pay somebody. So they contradict each other, and it puts them into a very, very, very difficult position. The same thing comes when, say, Mr. A borrows money from Mr. B, and he promises he'll pay him the loan before the end of 6 months. Mr. B didn't follow up within 6 months. He comes late. He comes in 8 months. And he says, you owe me the money. The guy says, no, I made a promise that I would pay it within 6 months. It's now past 6 months. Okay. I don't have to. I'm not obligated by this oath. And they have a whole argument. A lot of times in court cases, particularly in business, people are arguing around this. You didn't fulfill your promise. You made your promise to do this. You made your promise to do that. You haven't fulfilled your obligations. So now what are you going to do? And so it goes on and on and on and on around who was obligated when to fulfill what they had to do. That's another area. Obviously, now if we add on to that, that we add God's name, okay, then we're really in hot soup, and we're really, really getting ourselves into serious trouble. I'm going to add a few more comments. I'm going to give you a bit of a remedy before we go so that we can be a little bit more circumspect in the way that we behave.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Okay, so I want to wrap up a bit of this. I'm going to discuss it much more next week, but using God's name, the Lord Shavir, do not swear by God's name. You cannot use God's name unnecessarily. So this comes now to Brochas Levatola, when you're making a blessing in vain. Say you make a blessing on food and you don't eat it, or you make a blessing or you're using Hashem's name flippantly and you're not using it in the right context. That can form in there. Also, it's forbidden to begin a statement with God's name. So, for example, we've got the statement, the first three words of the book of Genesis, Bereshit bara Elokim, in the beginning God created. One cannot go and say Elokim bara Bereshit, God created heaven and earth, because that is very, very disrespectful and something that we shouldn't do. Kind of like if you want to use it in context, you would never, ever go and say to King Charles, Charles, can we go and do it? You'll go, if it, you know, dear King, honorable, if it would please King Charles too, you would give a lot of honor and respect to it. The same thing applies to God. But again, this whole idea around not taking God's name in vain and not swearing falsely or vainly doesn't have to include God's name. Here's the caveat, because I'm going to talk about it more next week as well. But the best thing to do when you are talking and you are trying to make a commitment to somebody, please use the words bli neder, without an oath. I'll fetch you tomorrow at the hypermarket, bli neder. So you are making a promise, you're making a commitment to do something, add in the words bli neder, without oath. Okay, because then that's going to allow you that, you know, if it's raining cats and dogs and you're not going to make it to the hypermarket, you're not obligated to fulfill your obligation. So start using that in everything that you do, and or say bli shvua, without an oath. Bli neder is probably far more known and far more acceptable in circles. And stop using our lexicon, I swear. Don't I swear, I can tell you, and don't put it on your life and your cat's life and your dog's life and any other life or any other thing that you think you're doing, because then you're really swimming around in something that you don't want to be attached to. I hope this has been an enlightening concept. We will continue next week. I'm going to talk about blessings particularly and how we contextualize them within this commandment, the third commandment. In the meantime, have a wonderful week ahead, and I will be here, same time, same place, next week. This is 101.9 Chai FM.